All right, there we go. So welcome as we continue our study on the four agreements. And, you know, I am just absolutely convinced that if we can just really focus on this, if we can really master these four agreements, and I just want you all to know this study's for me as much as for all of you. I know I tell you that often. We know that we teach that which we most need to learn. I've had so many opportunities to practice this, and I think probably as it's coming to your awareness, you probably have too, and be thinking about that if you have some good examples. I love interaction on this call. Share how this is helping you. Share. But I had just a number of times this week where I applied this, and I can't tell you the pain, suffering, conflict, everything that ended by simply applying these four agreements. So excited to dig in today. So let's just invite the Holy Spirit to be our teacher, and just great to have you guys all on the line. So, Father, I just thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this wisdom that you brought in my direction when I read this book a couple years ago, and just to be able to keep going back to it and realizing now that sometimes in simplicity there's such profound truth to eliminate so much of the pain and the suffering, and realizing that we bring this pain and suffering on ourselves. It's not something you're doing to us, and that there's so much needless grief that doesn't need to happen. And, you know, you said the truth sets us free. And I believe this is a really deep truth that is setting a lot of people free. So thank you for the study, Holy Spirit. You be our teacher. You be our guide. You lead us. Let the words of my mouth, the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's exciting to be going through the study, and we're making our way. Today we're beginning the third agreement. And I think you're seeing how they're all building on each other in such a powerful way. And our key verse that we've been using for this whole study has been Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. And particularly in verse 2, when it's talking about not being conformed, or not being conformed, not being shaped, not being made in the image of. You're made in the image of God. And this is saying, don't be made in the image. Don't be shaped. Don't be conformed. Don't be patterned after what's going on in the world. The way that things are done on television or in the media or in what you're reading, or because it's not based most often in truth. And instead, it says, but be transformed. That means completely changed. And it says by the entire renewal of your mind. So this particular study is really about renewing. Remember, re means do again. Whenever you see re in front of a word, it means do again, new, make new. So you came to earth with a fresh, you know, clean slate. And then you had the different authorities in your life, your parents, your religious affiliation, your school teachers, etc., who were doing the best that they could. This is not coming from a place of judgment, but things were getting passed down generationally as to how we do things. How do we view the world? How do we dream? What is it okay to dream? How do we look at money? Are the rich people, you know, wicked and evil, and we don't want to be with them because we're on this side of the tracks, and you just need to be happy with what you have? Or was it opposite? Did you come from wealth and you look down on it? Or did you just believe that you didn't deserve to have it? Or did you believe that that if you loved God, you wouldn't love money? I just picked money, but we can do this with relationships. We can do this with like any aspect of your life. But what happened is these people in your life hooked your attention before you had the thinking process to really sort through and say, is this true? And is this going to serve me in my life? You didn't get that opportunity. It simply became part of your belief system. And then by your observations, by your pain, you begin to add some more to that. And I've shared my example that I came from a very wealthy home. I mean, we had indoor swimming pools. I had horse arenas. I was at horse shows. And so appeared to have it just all together. But within that, there was a lot of craziness. We lived the Hollywood lifestyle, and there was always parties at our house and drunken bodies all over. And there was, you know, adultery, and there was fighting, and there was throwing things and breaking things and grabbing us out of bed and packing us in the car and getting us out of there and going to a hotel. And there was all of this drama. And so my little 6, 7, 8 year old brain didn't know what to do with that. And so it made these decisions. So it was both what was being fed into me and the decisions that your little subconscious makes, like, I don't desire any money because money brings craziness. And then, you know, I grow up and in high school start going to church for the first time, and I find out the saying that money is the root of all evil, which is an inaccurate translation. It's not what it says. And then I can easily just buy into that and say, well, yeah, absolutely. I don't want any. And then you get where you can't pay your bills and you're an adult and you're struggling and you can't break an income threshold and you wonder why. Well, none of that had anything to do with God. It all had to do with our stinking thinking. It all had to do with belief systems that were not based on truth that we were subscribing and holding, that were creating our reality. So part of just all of this is increasing in awareness to understand how much of the results that you're experiencing, the fruit in your life or the lack thereof, the your basic reality and experience, to realize how much you are causing that. It's not God, it's not the devil, it's not Obama, it's your thinking. And this is scriptural from Genesis to Revelation. I can show you this. I've spent a lot of time thinking about this, and it's why, you know, I would say if you define what I do and prosper in all things, I'm a spiritual mindset coach. That's really what I do, because if you can understand the spiritual laws that you're violating, and they're just as much as gravity, and if you can understand the mindset that you're holding, those two things are keeping you where you are. And so for things to be different, we have to be different. And what I want to talk about, or desire to talk about with these four agreements, is a way to break so much conflict, internal conflict, just the depression and the anxiety and the worry, external conflict, the division, and I'm going to give you examples scripturally today, the division that happens in marriage, in families, in countries, in churches. I mean, you know, the amount of church splits is unbelievable. How can you be a Christ follower and having the same faith and you're constantly splitting into two churches? You know, marriage, the same way. I mean, I was one. I'm a divorced woman, right? So this is a serious thing that is causing a lot of division. And it's causing a lot of in our reality that is completely unnecessary. Completely unnecessary. And so when we begin to have the awareness, the consciousness, to realize where this conflict is coming from, and I have found that these four agreements is the simplest way, the absolute simplest way, to eliminate 90%, if not all. I think if the world subscribed to these, we would no longer have conflict. We'd no longer have us versus them. We'd have all this internal strife and stress and so on. So Romans 12 here is saying that how transformation happens is by renewing our minds. So we begin to have a new mindset that serves us, that is based in a truth and not based on assumptions and not based on taking things personally. And interesting, what tags at the end of this verse is, so that then you can prove for yourself what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So most of you that come and talk to me, you're like, I want to do God's will. Well, here it is. renew your mind, be transformed, renew your mind, and you will know it. You will be living it. You will be it because it's in you. The kingdom of God is within you. So here we are, you know, in a place where we can break these beliefs that have held us back. You know, Jesus talked about in Matthew 15 that we actually cancel the word of God because of our traditions. He actually said our worship can be a farce. This is Jesus. You think you're being religious. You think you're in the right church. You think, you know, all of this, and your worship is a farce. Because it's man-made ideas, and they're being taught as commands from God. And so we're able to break these thousands of agreements that we've made with ourselves and with others, and we can begin to step into this place of joy and peace. So we went through, the first one we went through was being impeccable with our word. That was the first agreement, being impeccable. And when we looked at the Latin, it comes from peccare, means sin, and im means not to. The idea is not sinning with your words, not using. And so this is so powerful, of course, because for manifesting your goals, dreams, desires, you must understand spiritual principles. You must understand how the world is made, how God made us. When he formed us and he made us in his image, he put in place, he put you in a universe, he put you in a world of spiritual principles and laws. And he made it for you to be able to manifest. You must understand the mind, heart, mouth connection. That what you're thinking, the predominant thoughts that you're holding, the predominant belief systems, which is a group of thoughts that you're holding. Okay, I can hear you guys moving your phone around, so go ahead and mute if you're not talking, please, because it's going to make the recording have a lot of static. So when you realize that the mind-heart-mouth connection, and I teach this in my manifest program, and it is why the people who go through the manifest program manifest their goals, dreams, and desires in 90 days. There's a reason, because it's not violating themselves and it's not violating spiritual principles. So must be aware of your thoughts, your belief systems. That's the mind. Heart, you must understand the emotions is what's driving. That's creating the neuropeptides that's affecting every cell in your body. You're releasing. That's activating the law of attraction and bringing things into your life or repelling things from your life. That's the heart. And the third part of that is the mouth, the words. And you see this with salvation in the Bible. If you believe with your heart, right? So there's you got your mind and heart. If you believe with all your heart and you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you shall be saved. There you see it. The plan of salvation has the mind, heart, mouth connection. I can show you that from Genesis to Revelation. This is how God hardwired the universe. Understanding of it right now. I give myself liberty. I'm still going to grow. What I teach could, you know, add more truth. But this is what I've found so far. So when you understand the power of words, that life and death is in the tongue, when you understand that the entire universe was spoken into existence, when you understand, then you will begin to understand the power of words, and you'll be very, very careful and selective with what comes out of your mouth, because your words have the power to create. Your words have the power to allow you to manifest. So your words need to be very deliberate. And you must understand vocabulary. Everything has a vocabulary, and they're very different. Fear and faith are two different vocabularies. The wealthy and the poor speak two different vocabularies. Do you understand? So you begin to learn a new vocabulary that matches that which you desire. So death and life are in the power of the tongue, and language gives us dominion. Language is your way of taking dominion over your situation and your authority. It's your way of communing with God. It's your way of taking mastery over your situation. It's your way to bring about healing. It's your way that causes dis-ease if you don't follow this. So words are extremely powerful. And so when you're talking about being impeccable with your word, the idea is not sinning with your word. And he uses a definition of sin in this book, The Four Agreements, that's very similar to what Jonathan Butler teaches, which is sin as self-inflicted nonsense. In other words, sin is violating yourself with your words. So not just the biblical standard of sin, of missing the mark. I want to use it in a broader definition here of sinning when you are violating yourself with your words. If God says you're made in his image, if God says you're the apple of his eye, if God says you're perfect, if God says you're beautiful, if God says that he's making all things beautiful in his time, and you're speaking the opposite of God over yourself, and you're saying, I'm so fat, I'm so stupid, I'm so ugly, I just can't get this right, this will never work, you're sinning with your words, because you're in direct conflict with God's view of you, with you being made in the image of God. You're speaking something contrary to yourself, and you're no longer being impeccable with your words. Or if you do the same thing to another, if you begin to verbally abuse another, if you, and sometimes we just do it out of ignorance. We have no idea how much our words are shaping the child that we're speaking into their life, for positive or for negative. And so being impeccable with our words is being very careful what we speak, that it is honoring, that it is edifying. Scripture talks about having all our words being seasoned with grace, that it may build up the listener. And we know that praise, what's the word I want to use besides praise? When you're praising another, when you're appreciating another, we know that praise and appreciation is one of the highest frequencies and one of the closest to our source. So if we could be using our words, as scripture says, to edify, and the word edify means to build up, if like an edifice, like you're building up a building and you put that edifice around to build it up. If we could be using our words to build up and not tear down, how different would our words, our world be? And if we could be using our words to build ourselves up, this is where affirmations come in. And I teach all of this in the Manifest program, how to do biblical affirmations, not just any affirmations, and understand how to get results with affirmations. But do you know that science is catching up with what the Bible has taught for thousands and thousands of years? We're beginning to understand why our words change. Hold on just one second here. Why our words can create health or disease. For example, we now know, the science is there now, that your DNA, hear this carefully, and I can send you an article, your DNA actually responds to your words. If you have bought into the teaching that your DNA is fixed and it's in the genes and that's why you're this way and that's why you have that, I want you to understand what we now know. I mean, geneticists know how to split, DNA and move apart from one to another and do all of that. You can do that same effect with your words. Your DNA responds to your words. This is how powerful being impeccable with your word is. You are shaping your life, your fruit. When it says that the power of life and death is in the tongue and we eat the fruit thereof, you are shaping the very fruit of your life and all the way down into every cell in your body, all the way down to your DNA by your words. I just want to take a pause and let you comment on that. Does that just change how you might view what comes out of your mouth? I'd love to hear from you guys. This is a good time for feedback. Any questions, comments before I move on? Are you there? Can you hear me? Okay, good. When you're all silent, I start to wonder if I'm talking to myself. Just reflect on that so that as we move on, we're super careful. Do you know, I don't know if you played this game, and I know kids still play it, but when I was a kid, we had a game called cutting. And it was how we would keep cutting each other down. And that was just humorous, right? And you've seen all the jokes, you know, your mama's so ugly that, or your mama's so fat that, you know, all these kind of ways that we're carelessly using our words. But when we understand that the power of life and death is in the tongue, and we're shaping our entire reality by our mind-heart-mouth connection. No questions, comments, feedback on that one before I move on? Okay, I guess you got it. Secondly, that's the first agreement. Be impeccable with your word. Second agreement, don't take anything personally. Don't take anything personally. Now, in order to take things personally, it's rooted in the belief system that whatever's going on is about you. He talks about it in the definition of personal importance. In other words, here's what you need to understand about this. Every single person has, whatever metaphor you want to use, has a movie going on in their head or has a book that they're writing in their head. They are the script writer. They are the producer. They are creating their own dream in their mind. They're imagining it the way they want to imagine it. They're visioning it the way that they want to vision. And it's a completely different world than what's going on in your mind. When we take things personally, we make the assumption that what they're thinking is the same as what we're thinking. And we talked about this at length. Biblically, that's called taking offense. And what happens when you take offense and you take things personally is that now you're assuming that your movie is the true one. And because it's the true one, you're assuming theirs is not. There's the conflict, okay? And I'm setting us up for the one we're doing today about not making assumptions. So now you get in a position where you have to defend your beliefs. And you need to be right. And you need to rally people around you to show why you're right. So now you get gossip. Now you get division. And how do you think you get church splits or country splits or marriage splits or any other split? It comes with taking something personally, believing something, getting offended about it, proving that you're right, and bringing other people into the mix. And we saw over the last few weeks that this taking things personally, or what the Bible calls taking offense, keeps us from seeing the truth. It blinds us from really finding out what's really going on. We also saw that it keeps the miraculous away. Okay? And we also saw that the antidote is love and humility and realizing that we're all on this journey with our own perspectives. And so the option that we taught is understanding that each of us, all we really have is our opinion, and knowing that we each have that. So I had shared with you a kind of a parallel book with this one in terms of taking things personally. And it is Katie Byron's book called Loving What Is. And she has four questions that also help kind of break this taking it personally idea. And the first thing is it true? And the second question is, can I absolutely know it's true? And the third is, how is this affecting me? How do I react when I think that thought? And then the fourth is, can I see a reason not to drop this thought? I mean, what would I be without this thought? And so what usually happens in this process is it true? Well, sometimes, yeah, you get in defending yourself and you're like, yeah, it's true. I know it's true. And then when you say, well, can you absolutely know it's true? How can you absolutely know it's true? Well, then you're like, I guess there's the possibility. You allow in the possibility that it might not be true. And then you look at how it's serving you. And so what is holding this thought doing to you? Well, it's making me really angry. I had an experience like this just a couple days ago. There was something that someone was doing or not doing that was just really, the longer I went on, the longer I started taking it personally and thinking that that this was directly attributed to me. And I was thinking that it was disrespectful, that it was dishonoring, and that it was devaluing. And I really got myself worked up. And I thought about this study, and I went, okay, is there a possibility that what I'm thinking isn't based on truth? And in this particular case, sometimes you might want to do this. Sometimes you got to get out of your own head. And you have to find someone that is really clear thinking, because otherwise you'll just create gossip and factions and they'll defend your lies, and then you'll just have two of you, you know, believing lies or whatever, and then you've got gossip and all that. So, but if you can find someone really genuine and say, look, I'm just trying to make sure that what I'm thinking right here is based on truth. What's your perspective? And I did that. And that person gave me a totally different perspective to where I realized, oh, it's not based on truth. And I was willing to release it. And it saved me, because I was really starting to get angry. And it saved it. It completely took away my anger and it saved all conflict. And this is why I say doing this can eliminate 90% of conflicts, or it can eliminate 90% of what we call pain or suffering. And so I'm just giving you a way to reduce stress and anxiety in your life. So anyway, that was the second one. Third one was not taking things personally. And so today I want to move into this idea of the last of the next one, which is do not make assumptions. And it goes right along with taking things personally, because the reason you take things personally is because you make an assumption. You make an assumption that what they were thinking was about you. You make an assumption that what they're thinking is not right. You make an assumption that what you're thinking is right. And you start making all these assumptions. Then you take it personally. Then you take offense. And then you've got conflict. Okay, that's the pattern. That's the role that happens. So let me read you, just as a way of opening this, what he wrote in the book, The Four Agreements, about making assumptions. And it's really, really very powerful. He said, we have a tendency to make assumptions about everything. So this is true. We just go through life making assumptions. Assumptions mean that you take your belief system and assume that it's true. You assume that you know, that you really know what's going on. You assume that your thinking or your opinion is the right one. That your brain's view, your perspective, your brain's opinion is the right one. So he says, we have a tendency to make assumptions about everything. The problem with making assumptions is that we believe they are the truth. In fact, we could swear they are real. We make assumptions about what others are doing or thinking, and we take it personally. Whenever we make assumptions, we're asking for problems. We make an assumption, we misunderstand, We take it personally, and we end up creating a whole big drama for all the sadness and drama you've lived in your life was rooted in making assumptions and taking things personally. Take a moment to consider the truth of this statement. From now on, every time you feel stressed or angry or there is a conflict, just stop for a second and say, am I making an assumption that my brain's opinion is true and right and that I really understand and have an understanding on it? And am I taking this personally? And just doing that will completely turn it around. Well, what's the answer? What's the antidote for not making assumptions? The antidote is three letters. I want you to write this in great big across your notes, three very important letters that form one very small world, one small word that will eliminate this whole idea of assumptions. Are you ready for it? Can anyone guess what the three-letter word is that breaks assumptions? Anybody guess what I'm going to say? Come on, you guys. This is an interactive study. You're leaving me hanging out here all by myself. Come on, jump in. Thank you. Ask. A-S-K. Ask. Assumptions happen because we're afraid to ask for clarification. And there's a lot of reasons that we're afraid to ask for clarification. We don't want to upset the other person. We don't want to be wrong. There's all kinds of reasons we don't want to be rejected. We have a lot of reasons, but instead of asking, we just come to our own conclusions. We just produce our movie and we believe we're right about those assumptions. And so now we believe we're right about these assumptions. And so Don Miguel goes on to say, because we believe we're right about the assumptions, then we defend our assumptions and we try to make someone else wrong. It's always better, he says, to ask questions than make an assumption, because assumptions set us up for suffering. The big mitote, he calls that all the voices in your head, in the human mind create a lot of chaos, which causes us to misinterpret everything and misunderstand everything. We only see what we want to see, and we hear what we want to hear. We don't perceive things the way they are. We have the habit of dreaming with no basis in reality. We literally dream things up in our imagination. Because we don't understand something, we make an assumption about the meaning. So what happens is you see something with your eyes, or you feel something with your heart, or you see something with your senses, and the assumption is where you jump from what you see or what you're experiencing to putting a meaning, attaching a meaning to it. This is what happens with assumptions. You're attaching a meaning to what's going on. So a person looks at you funny, and it could be that that person went, oh no, in their head. I'm just making up a scenario, okay? A person standing there next to you, and all of a sudden, they think, oh my gosh, I left the oven on. And their whole face changes. Now you're talking. You're telling them a story, or you're talking something, and you see their whole face change when the mitote in their head just reminded them they left the oven on, and their whole facial changes. And now you attach meaning to the facial change, and you say, they're not interested in what I'm saying. You know what? They're never interested in what I'm saying. And look at the way that they just judged me, and that look of horror that came across them, that look of do you see how we just attached a meaning to something, and it was totally not based in reality? So it says we make an assumption about the meaning. When the truth comes out later and the bubble of our dream pops, we find out it was not the right thought at all. Have you ever done this? By the way, I can hear you guys like moving on your phone and all of that. Have you ever done that? Have you ever thought something and then when the truth comes out, it's far from what you thought it was? Have you ever done that? Any of you have that experience? Are you there with me? Okay, Greg's with me. Is anyone else with me? Are you guys on the phone?
This is Brian. I'm with you.
Oh, okay.
I'm with you, Brennan.
Okay. So, go ahead. Wow. Wow. All those mental gymnastics, huh? That's amazing. You know, I was thinking of, and I can't remember, it's been a while now. It's probably been a year or something, but I was talking to someone and I confessed that I had made an assumption to them. And it opened them up to confess, and they said, "Oh well, now that we're making confessions, I just wondered why you never ever asked me to do XYZ. Why you never chose me? Why you didn't think that I would be good enough to do XYZ?" And it had to do with as a presentation I was doing, and it was so my reality. I had never. It wasn't that I wasn't asking. It never even crossed my mind that that person was interested in even doing what they were wondering why I didn't ask them, if that makes sense. And so there's these things that they're thinking, wow, she doesn't think I'm good enough to do that, so she didn't choose me. She doesn't think that, you know, and you just go on and on and on, and it never even crossed their mind. They were so far in another reality. Well, let's some scriptural examples. Yeah.
Okay. What do you feel? How did you deal with that person that by asking them, they have great offense? They're automatically that you've asked them this.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it immediately turns into an argument.
Well, you know, the only thing that you can be responsible is yourself. You cannot choose the response of another person. So all you can do is say, what can I do on my end to be impeccable with my words, not take things personally, not make an assumption? And what can I do so that what I'm doing is love-based and not fear-based? So, you know, if you know, there's some people that, let me answer again with a conversation that I had actually. I mean, you guys are bringing up conversations I had this week. A friend of mine, you know, ex-wife, completely unreasonable. You can't talk, and it just creates so much conflict. And what I said is, you have to understand something in general, and LaTanya, this is true for you. You have to understand that for the most part, number one, we have not been taught how to communicate. That's the first thing. And number two, we have not been taught how to communicate maturely. So when I find someone that can communicate with me maturely, it's such a blessing and such a welcome gift. Most people have a very low EQ, emotional quotient. We know about IQ, but we now know success is much more determined by EQ. And so they have such a low that instead they immediately respond defensively. They immediately attack. And what I was saying to this person is, understand that when you speak and they respond that way, what has happened is what you've said has touched a pain point, a past memory in them, and you've pushed them into fear. How do people respond out of fear? Well, they withdraw, you know, fight or flight, right? They fight. So you've got the people that when you push their fear, they get angry and they're going to come back at you with anger. You get other people, when you push their fear, they're going to retreat, or they'll use withdrawal. They'll withdraw their love, or they'll stop communicating, or they'll go in their their way of doing it. You'll get other people that will go into manipulation to try to get you to see things their way. So there's all these ways that we deal with our fear. So the first thing is to not get in the mud and play in that field. And this is what I'm about to teach right now from scripture for the rest of this study. I think it'll apply to you. Is the first thing is understand that they're reacting to their own pain. They're not reacting to you. So that first keeps you from getting into the game. So now your only responsibility, LaTanya, is for you to be impeccable with your word, not take things personally, not make assumptions, and do it in love. Keep your intentions in love. So the answer is you couch it and you begin and say, look, I want to ask you this because I don't want to make assumptions. My brain can go in my own head and start spinning and it won't be based on truth. So I've learned that my best way is to ask so I can really understand you. And I'm doing this out of love and I'm doing this because I really value our relationship. So can I ask you, it appears to me that you were dishonoring me, or it appears to me that you were not valuing me in this situation, or it appears to me, my perception, my brain's opinion is that you were ignoring me, or that you were putting me last on your list, or whatever it is that you're picking up, right? You were disrespectful, whatever. And I need to know what was going on for you so I can better understand you. Would you help me understand you? And if they still, you know, choose to take it personally or take offense, you're not responsible. You can't control other people. All you can do is control what you do. So let's look at some examples in scripture of this and how we can see this played out. So turn to Matthew 16. Let's watch this played out in real life situations. Matthew 16. Matthew 16, verse 6. Matthew 16, verse 6. And we're going to go through quite a few verses. We're just going to work our way down there. So Jesus said to them, he makes a comment. So this is an example of how this works. So here's Jesus' comment. Jesus is teaching. He says, be careful and on your guard against the leaven, or the ferment, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Okay, so here he's making a generalized statement, right? Jesus says, look, be careful. You got to watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Verse 7, look what they reason amongst themselves. Now, this was a group that starts talking about what he said. We might reason just amongst ourselves. It might be that we hear that and we start reasoning in our head. Or it might be like them, they were a group, they reasoned amongst themselves about it. And then they say, is it because we did not bring any bread? Okay, do you see this? He's about, as we go through, to give them a spiritual principle that can change their life. What do? They turn it into their own idea in verse 7, and they say, oh, it's because we didn't bring any bread. Now, Jesus was very in tune spiritually. He was being very prophetic, and it says Jesus aware of this. He's aware of what they're saying over there and how far off the mark it is. He asks a question to bring clarity. He says, why are you discussing amongst yourself the fact that you have no bread? Amplified says, oh, you men, how little trust you have in me, how little faith. So here they come to their own conclusion. Here they come to their own brain's opinion. Oh, he's talking the fact that we didn't bring any bread. And he's going, why are you even saying it has anything to do with that? And he goes on in verse 9. Do you not yet discern? Do you not yet perceive? Do you not yet understand? The Amplified says. Bread, he says, don't you remember the 5 loaves? Any baskets you gathered? Do you, in other words, he's going, do you understand? I'm not operating in lack. I'm not worried that you didn't bring any bread. You're making the assumption that I'm upset that you didn't bring bread on the boat. Have you already forgotten the miracle that I took 5 loaves and 5 fishes and fed 5,000? Have you already forgotten about it? Already your brain has formed a whole new opinion and you're worried that you didn't bring bread, and that's not what I was saying. And he goes on in verse 10, nor the 7 loaves for the 4,000, and how many large provision baskets you took up. Verse 11, how is it that you failed to understand that I was not talking to you about bread? But beware of the leaven ferment of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So do you see we're having two parallel conversations going on? He's trying to give them a religious teaching, and they're thinking in the natural that they didn't do something, and they're going into all of those mental gyrations. You see it right here in the scriptures. The more you study these principles, the more you'll see it in every single biblical conversation. You'll see these principles in every single biblical character. And so then, because Jesus asked questions and clarified in verse 12, and he addressed it, LaTanya, do you see? He did address it, even if it was at the risk of upsetting them. You notice that he did bring it up. He didn't let them go on with it. He addressed it because he understood the problem with making. So then, because he asked the question in verse 12, it says, then they discerned that he didn't tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but it was the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. Well, would you agree there's a big difference between physical bread and teaching? I mean, how can you get any more different? So they both had movies in their head, totally different, don't even on the same page. And they could begin to see what is true and what's not true. It jumps again in verse 13. Jesus comes into Caesarea Philippi. I've been there in that spot. And he asks his disciples a question. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And they answered. Some say John the Baptist. Others say Elijah. Others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. We have very different movies going on as to who Jesus is. Some say it's John the Baptist. Other people say it's Elijah that was prophesied. Others Jeremiah. Others just think he's a prophet. Now he's going to take it home. But who do you say that I am? Now watch something that happens here. This is the main thing I want you to get out of this as far as assumptions. Peter steps into direct revelation. Peter says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says, ah, now in a realm of truth, Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you. You're not operating in the flesh here. You're not making assumptions here. My Father in heaven revealed to you. See, I want you to understand that assumptions cause division. And I want you to get that point in your notes. You could put point number one, you know, assumptions cause division. Point number two, assumptions come when we're operating in the flesh. Assumptions do not come when we're operating in the spirit. So I want to teach you that the antidote for assumptions is A, ask, and B, ask for revelation from heaven. So let's do another example, and it comes from John. I believe it's John 4. I didn't write the verse here, but I'm pretty sure it's John 4. The woman at the well. Jesus goes through Samaria. Now, I want you to understand, assumptions cause, I'm under that point right now, assumptions cause division. The division was so strong, the assumptions were so high, that people would not walk through Samaria. The Jews, specifically, would not walk through Samaria. They'd rather go the extra miles to go around, to stay away from those Samaritans, those half-breeds, those dogs. There was major division going on. Jesus walks right through Samaria. He sits down at the well. So he already violated Jewish law to go through the Samaria. Not law, but, you know, assumptions. And then he violates the second one because he's a rabbi and he's going to start talking to a woman. So we're going to break assumptions that rabbis don't talk to women. Okay? And so he sits there at the well and he makes a conversation with her. And you can read that conversation in John 4. And the woman says to him, sir, I see and understand that you're a prophet, because he starts prophesying about her life, about the number of husbands she's had, and the one she's with now is not her husband. Watch the division and the assumptions come out in verse 20. She says, our forefathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews say Jerusalem is the place where it's necessary and proper to worship. Okay, do you see the assumptions and you see the taking it personally? Hey, we say our mountain's better, our church is better, this is the right church, this is the only church, this is the right religion, this is the only religion. We worship on this mountain, but you Jews, you say Jerusalem's the place that it's necessary to worship. And Jesus breaks down the assumptions and he says, woman, believe me, a time is coming when you'll worship the Father, not merely in this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Guess what? All that division is going to come crashing down. We'll understand the unity of all of humanity worshiping one God. We'll understand that all these man-made traditions, all these assumptions, all these dividing countries is going to come to an end. 22, he says, you Samaritans don't know what you're worshiping. You're worshiping what you don't comprehend. We do know what we're worshiping. We have knowledge and understanding because salvation comes from the Jews. He says, a time will come, however, indeed it's already here, where true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking just such people as his worshipers. I want you to get this. Components to worship. Worshiping in spirit and worshiping in truth. This is why we must begin to look at every assumption and say, is this based on truth? Is it fear-based or is it love-based? Is it based on truth? And did I get this from the spirit or did I get this from my own flesh? Did I get this from my own past memories that triggered a past fear response? Am I operating in the spirit or am I operating in the flesh? Am I operating in assumptions? It's right here in verse 23. A time will come and it's already here where the true worshipers will worship the Father in both spirit and in truth. For the Father seeking such worshipers. I would propose to you that Scripture teaches worship much broader than you've been taught worship. I would propose that some of you think of worship, if you say, I'm going to worship today, you think of going to church and 3 fast songs and 2 slow songs and a 15-minute sermon, and you say, I worship today. I would propose that Scripture talks about a whole bunch of other worships. Romans 12:1 talks about worship being you dedicating your body, taking care of your body, making your body a living sacrifice, which is a holy and reasonable form of service. I would propose to you that offering and giving to the poor is a form of worship, Scripture says. I would propose to you that loving the unlovable is a form of worship. And here you see him proposing that spirit and truth. So get a broader definition of making your life worship. Goes on in verse 24. He says, God is a spirit, a spiritual being, and those who worship must worship him in spirit and truth. The woman says to him in 25, I know the Messiah is coming. He who's called the Christ, the anointed one. And when he arrives, he'll tell us everything we need to know. There's an assumption again that Messiah is coming. They've been taught. And he brings reality. Guess what? It's me. I'm right here. The Messiah, the infinite wisdom, infinite love, infinite truth was right in front of her. And she hadn't even seen it yet because she was so in her own assumptions about, is it this mountain or is it that mountain? Is it us Samaritans and our forefathers or you Jews and your forefathers? Is it this or is it that? You see, assumptions cause division. It creates us and them. It creates South Korea, if you will. It creates, you know, Eastern Bloc and Western Bloc. It creates all of this division, and you can't even see infinite love and infinite wisdom when it's standing right in front of you. So here's the answer. James 1:5 to making assumptions. James 1:5. Remember we said ask. A-S-K. Look at the different levels of asking. So the first thing, and this is answering your question, Tanya, the first thing in what you're saying is get yourself right. Get yourself in the spirit before you begin the conversation. So James 1:5. If any of you is deficient in wisdom, let him ask, there's those words again, of the giving God, who gives to everyone liberally and ungrudgingly. God's not going to hold out on you. He gives liberally, he gives ungrudgingly. He's not a holdout. Without reproach or fault finding. When you ask God for wisdom, he's not going to say, oh, you're not studied enough for wisdom. You're not the right age. You're not the right color. You're not the right gender. No, he gives without reproach or fault finding, and it will be given to him. So step number one in assumptions is ask for wisdom. Ask. Before you even begin, just go, man, I'm operating in my brain's opinion, and right now I'm looking at my emotions, and my emotions are very low frequency emotions. I'm angry right now. I'm depressed right now. I'm frustrated right now. You're looking at your emotions and you're knowing that they're low frequency emotions and you don't want to stay there. So the first thing to get out of those low frequency emotions is, God, I need wisdom about this situation. I need insight. Now, what I do to really have something that I can go back to again and again, and it's completely changed my life, is I sit down, I open my journal, and I pray. And I pray in the spirit, and I ask for this wisdom, and I say, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. I speak, Lord, I am a friend of God. I'm ready, Holy Spirit, to hear the truth in this situation. I'm ready to be seated with Christ in high places. I'm ready to get out of my own assumptions, out of my own mitote, out of my own voices and choir in my head. And I'm ready to hear it from your perspective. So please speak right now. And you'll get just a word typically. I get like one word or two words. Start writing. Don't correct. Don't stop the flow. Just write until it stops. In other words, let the book write you. Let the prayer write you. Just let your hand go and just ask God and just write. And don't judge it. Don't look at it. Don't even think about it yet. Just let it flow. And then I guarantee you, you will go back to that again and again so that you're getting wisdom from on high. It's helped me make decisions. It's helped me bring the most powerful things into my life, that simple activity. So James 1:5, ask. John 16, verse 12. Jesus said, I still have so many things to say to you, but you're not able to bear them now. You're not able to grasp them. See, Jesus has so much truth that he wants to share with you. But because of your past fears, because of the dream, because of your religion, because of the agreements that you've made, because of the false belief systems that you've held, you're not grasping. Like the woman at the well, she couldn't see infinite love and infinite wisdom when it was standing right in front of her. Like the two men walking on the road to Damascus, and Jesus is walking with them, and they have no idea that they are right with infinite love and infinite wisdom. They don't even recognize him. Like Mary and Martha. Martha was so busy making sandwiches, she didn't understand infinite love and infinite wisdom was in her midst. You understand? Jesus walking on the water coming toward them, and they're thinking it's a ghost. They're not understanding infinite love and infinite wisdom. Do you understand all the times that infinite love and infinite wisdom wanted to speak with you, but you couldn't grasp it? Because you were so busy with your own assumptions and your own reality and your own dream, you missed infinite love and infinite wisdom. The answer to that, James 1:5, is ask. John 16, I have many things to say to you. You're not grasping them, but, verse 13, but the Spirit of truth, the Holy Spirit, he will guide you into all truth. The Amplified Version says the full truth. It's time for you to get out of your opinions and calling him truth, and it's time for you to get in the Spirit and ask the Holy Spirit to give you the full truth. He will not speak his own message on his own authority. He'll tell you what he hears from the Father. He gives the message that's been given to him. He'll announce and declare to you those things that are to come in the future. So he guides us into all truth and he shows us things to come. You can know your future before it even hits. That's when we went through Supernatural Living series and I taught you about the gifts of the Spirit and the word of knowledge and the word of wisdom that can actually show you your future and give you the answer how to respond in the future before it even hits in your present now. Romans 8 teaches us that those that are led by the Spirit are the sons. You could say the sons and daughters of God. Those that are led by the Spirit are the sons and daughters of God. Romans 8, verse 13 and 14. Romans 8, 13 and 14. If you live according to the dictates of the flesh, you're going to die. Okay? Making assumptions, calling your opinions truth, getting emotionally reactive and taking it personally, taking offense, those are all living in the flesh. Let me just inform you. They're your senses that perceived it, and you took it as truth and as gospel, and you responded, and you took offense, and you took it personally. That's called living according to the dictates of the flesh. You got upset about it. And Romans 8:13 says, if you live according to the flesh, you're going to die. You're going to die emotionally. You're going to die physically. You're going to die spiritually. You're going to die if you live according to the dictates of the flesh. If you let your senses, what you see, what you hear, and you take offense, you take it personally, and you allow that to happen. But every time I see a but in scripture, great big but, I circle those, okay? So circle the big but right there. But if through the power of the Holy Spirit, you're habitually putting to death, you're making extinct, you're deadening those evil deeds prompted by the body, you shall really and genuinely live forever. Verse 14, for all who are led by the Spirit are the sons of God. Romans 8 is very interesting because many go around quoting, myself included, go around quoting Romans 8:28 that says all things work together for good for those who love God. And they assume that it means that I just sit around and I wait for God to work all things together. He's going to fix my finances, even though I was irresponsible and got myself in debt. He's going to fix my disease, even though I'm killing myself with my fork. He's going to come in and fix all these assumptions and conflicts, even though I caused them by making the assumptions. He's going to come in and fix everything in Romans 8:28. They don't read what came right before Romans 8:28, which is talking about praying in the Spirit, praying in tongues that gets you in the right place. They don't go up a little further before that that talks about crucifying the flesh and being led by the Spirit. How is it that all things are going to work together? Let me give you this. Draw three circles on top of each other.